thank you. The Devanes have really been a blessing to this college.
Take your Bible and turn, please, to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. The music has been great. The quartet was wonderful. But I'm sorry, I'm just partial to girls' trios. I have in the front of my Bible the picture of my three darlings that I had three fellows come and steal them from me. And I confess I have some bitterness in my heart tonight. Somebody said, did you have a part in your daughter's weddings? I said, no, I was thinking a whole lot more about murder than matrimony. But the music has been wonderful. I want to challenge you about the offering. I was looking in my journal, and I found that last year we gave Dave Young $5,200 for a love offering. And I think we can match that this year because we have as many students this year as we did last year. And generally, we challenge the students to pray about the Lord supplying at least $10 to put in the offering during the week. And I want to challenge you about that. I've had so many young people come to me through the years and say, Brother Comfort, I didn't have it, but I was praying that the Lord would supply that number, and God did supply the number. So I want to encourage you to do that. All right, and also let me remind you about Friday night. If the Lord will permit me, I'll be giving part of my life story. I was asked to preach in Garden State Baptist Church. We have a student from there. A couple Wednesdays ago, and the pastor wrote me, and he said, Brother Comfort, we have gotten 1,000 of your life story tracts, and we've given them out. And on Wednesday night, we want you to come and just preach to the unsaved. He said, we're going to make an all-out effort to get unsaved there. That's something for Wednesday night in New Jersey. And we probably had 35, 40 unsaved people along with the church people there that night. And I gave part of my life story, and we had a number that came to Christ. So as you're giving out that tract, here's what you need to do. You need to say, the man who founded Ambassador Baptist College is preaching. This is his life story. And I'm giving it to you to read, but if you'll come on Friday night, he'll be giving part of his life story. I have used that tract thousands of times, and I've never had anybody say, when I say this is my life story, will you read it? I have never had anybody say, they would not read it. And there's something about a biography that is interesting to people, so you can use that in that fashion. All right, Nehemiah chapter 2, please. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 17. It says, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words, which he had spoken unto me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Thank you very much. You may be seated. The book of Nehemiah begins with Nehemiah as cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes. The office of cupbearer was one of the most honored and influential offices in the entire palace. The duties of the cupbearer were these. He had access to washing the royal cup. And before giving anything to the king to drink, he would always sample it in the palm of his hand, and upon finding that it was fit for royalty, he would proceed to give it to the king. Many times, the person who was cupbearer would aspire to the highest civil and political offices in the entire palace. And the reason this office was so important was many times the cupbearer had access to the king in the king's most familiar and freest moments. And so therefore, the king would let the cupbearer in on the confidential goings-on within the palace. Well, as he is busy with his royal duties, one of his Jewish brothers, Hanani, rushes into the palace. And it is evident that there is a burden upon Hanani's heart. And so Nehemiah asks him the burden of his heart. Hanani proceeds to tell him that the walls of Jerusalem are lying in rubble and ruin. The children of Israel are scattered, and they are approached by their surrounding enemies, and it's only a matter of time until the children of Israel would be exterminated. Walls don't sound like much to you and to me tonight, but they meant everything in the day of Nehemiah. The statement was, if a city had no wall, it was no city at all. So you see, it was a matter of fortification and protection. And so with this in mind, Nehemiah knew that it would only be a matter of time until his people, the Israelites, were wiped out. And I like what Nehemiah 1 in verse 4 says, and it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. As I go across this country, I see people all concerned about the direction of our country and the foundation of our country being destroyed. But you know, I don't see many that will do what Nehemiah did. Now that's the answer. It's not political. It's spiritual. Well, Nehemiah kept silent under this burden for some time. And one day the king came in, and he noticed that Nehemiah was of a sad countenance. And by the way, it was a capital offense to be sad in the presence of royalty. The epitome of joy was to be in the presence of the king. And to be sad in the presence of the king was an insult to the king. So when Artaxerxes asked Nehemiah about his sad countenance, it says that Nehemiah was sore afraid. Why? He realized that it may mean capital punishment. So he proceeds to give him the burden of his heart. He tells Artaxerxes that the walls of Jerusalem are lying in rubble and ruin. The children of Israel are scattered, and they can be wiped out. And then he mentions something that struck a note in the heart of Artaxerxes. He said the graves of his ancestors had been ravished. You see, in those days, to these people, graves were sacred things. And Artaxerxes knew how he would feel were the graves of his ancestors ravished. So God touched Artaxerxes' heart, and he did a seemingly impossible thing. He granted Nehemiah a leave of absence for 52 days, and Nehemiah did the impossible task of rebuilding the walls in 52 days. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to speak to you tonight from Nehemiah chapter 3 on the subject. Let's build revival gates. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 3, you have 10 gates. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to preach on 10 gates. Actually, there were 12 gates. I may preach on 12 gates tonight. Nehemiah 8 and verse 16, there's the gate of Ephraim. Nehemiah 12 and verse 39, there's the prison gate. Now, it is interesting to go to Revelation 21 and 22 and find out how many times the number 12 is used. The number 12 is indicative of governmental completeness. Somebody has said, we Baptists have the ideal rule of God, we have a democracy. No, there's only one nation that had the ideal rule of God. That was a theocracy, the nation of Israel. And they rejected that. But Nehemiah chapter 3 gives us 10 gates. Now, the number 10 is indicative of responsibility toward God and responsibility toward man. You have the 10 commandments, responsibility toward God and responsibility toward man. Now, to set your mind at ease tonight, I am only going to preach on 3 of these gates. The average independent Baptist preacher only has enough intelligence to have 3 points in his message. So we are going to preach on let's build revival gates. All right, will you notice, please, Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1. The sheep gate, I call it the gate of salvation. Will you notice, please? Verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priest, and they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it even to the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananel. The sheep gate. Here is the gate where the priest would take his offering, and then he would go through the sheep gate and make it before the Lord. Young people, every single sacrifice in the Old Testament was simply a picture of that one great sacrifice, Jesus Christ to die on the cross in the New Testament. John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. John 1:36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb before the slaughter, and as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. So obviously, this pictures the cross of Jesus Christ. Now here's an interesting thing. Nehemiah chapter 3 begins with the sheep gate, the cross. And it ends with the sheep gate, the last verse in the chapter. You see, the child of God starts life at the sheep gate, and he ends life at the sheep gate. It was at the cross, where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now, bless God, I can be happy all the day because of the sheep gate. Now, listen carefully. Every one of these 10 gates in Nehemiah chapter 3 needed to be repaired except one. You know what gate that is? If you're thinking the sheep gate, you're wrong. Go down, please, to verse 26. Here's an interesting thing. It is the water gate. Isn't that interesting? Now, why didn't the water gate need to be repaired? Because, young people, in the Bible, still water is a picture of the Word of God. John 3 and verse 5, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So the two agents in salvation are the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And thank God, the water gate didn't need to be repaired. Now listen carefully, I'm going to try to help you, especially you freshmen. I'm going to use some terms that I would not use if I were preaching in a local church, because I don't like to preach above the heads of the people. But today we have what is called dynamic equivalency. And then we have what is called formal equivalency. All right, here is the difference. Dynamic equivalency is nothing but thought inspiration. And you know where thought inspiration was born? In the Garden of Eden. When Satan told Eve, God really didn't mean what he said. That's dynamic equivalency. And most of the versions that come off the press today are dynamic equivalency. They are thought inspiration. Somebody said, well, Brother Comfort, what do you think about Rick Warren? And I've got a stock answer for that. I say Rick Warren doesn't have a Bible. If Rick Warren were behind this pulpit tonight and you were to ask him, what do you believe about the inspiration of the Bible? He would say, I believe in thought inspiration. Now, formal equivalency is word inspiration. When I was in college, we called thought inspiration neo-orthodoxy. That simply means that the Bible is not the Word of God, but it contains the Word of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we here at this school believe in word inspiration, not thought inspiration. Psalm 138 and verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy hill and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Get it? For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Do you know the only thing on planet earth that God has exalted above his name is this book right here? Now, would you tamper with the name of Jesus Christ? Why in the world are we tampering with that which he has exalted above his name? Think of it. Psalm 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the first year purified seven times. Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light, O Lord. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Psalm 119, verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Psalm 119, verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure, and he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock into pieces? Matthew 24:35, Mark 13:31, Luke 21:33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Aren't you glad that the Watergate didn't need to be repaired? Somebody said, I want a Bible that reads like a newspaper. Well, bless God, there's no power in the newspaper, but there is power in this book. I've been preaching it for 51 years, had over 1,400 crusades, and there has not been a crusade that somebody's life has not been transformed by this book. And I'll tell you what, I think I'm going to still preach it. Thank God the Watergate doesn't need to be repaired. Now, you say, now, Brother Comfort, if the Sheep Gate picture's a cross, then why did the Sheep Gate need to be repaired? The answer is found in Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year in the year make the comers thereunto perfect. Now most of you are aware that once a year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat that would cover the sins of the people for 1 year. In Hebrews 10 and verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Hebrews 10 and verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, thou hast no pleasure. Hebrews 10:11, every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, get it, which can never take away sin. I was reared in the Roman Catholic Church. And I was told as I would go in the Mass, the priest would take the wafer of the wine, and I would take the wafer. And he said, when we do this, we are crucifying the Son of God over again. Thank God it doesn't need to be done over again. Romans 10 and verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You know, young people, there was no chair in the tabernacle. No chair. Why? Because the priest's work was never done. But bless God, there is a chair in heaven. There is a throne. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," the plan of salvation was over. Thank God. So, I don't like to hear Christians say, "My sins are covered." Your sins are not covered. When Jesus said, "It is finished," He took them away altogether. Psalm 103, verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." Now, in John chapter 5, there is the pool of Bethesda. And there are many sick people that are lying around the pool of Bethesda. Some are impotent. Some are sick of the palsy. Some are deaf. Some are blind. They were sick. They were not sick in the same way. Now, folks, that's the picture of the world and the cross. The world is sick. Every man may not be sick in the same way. Some men are adulterers. All men are not adulterers. Some men are liars. All men are not liars. Some men are thieves. All men are not thieves. But Galatians 3:22 says, "But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin." We may not be sick in the same way, but we're all sick. Romans 3:10-13, "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen yourself as a dirty, filthy, hell-deserving sinner? If you have never seen yourself that way, you're on your way to hell tonight. You know what we've done in our fundamentalism? We've gotten children to parrot phrases because our anxiety is to get them to make a profession as early as we can. And so we teach them to say, "Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, Jesus died for me. Yes, I want Him to come into my heart." And many times they go through that whole scenario never seeing themselves as a dirty, filthy, hell-deserving sinner. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you think about the time you were saved? You say, "Well, my mom and dad tell me I was saved, and I made a profession as a child, but I don't remember one thing about it." Are you listening? If you don't remember one thing about that experience, then you probably never saw yourself as a hell-deserving sinner. Well, there was a man that had been impotent for 38 years lying at the pool of Bethesda at the sheep gate. And so Jesus came to him and He said, "Would you like to be made whole?" And the story has it that at a certain season, an angel would come down and trouble the water. And the first one put into the water would be healed. And he said to Jesus, "Yes, I'd like to be healed, but there's no man to put me in the water." And Jesus said, "If you'd like to be healed, take up your bed and walk." And I like what John 5 verse 9 says, "And immediately the man was made whole." Somebody said, "Do you believe in instantaneous salvation?" Hey, that's the only kind there is. When you come to Christ, immediately you're made whole. So number one, we see the sheep gate or the gate of salvation. Will you notice, please, number two. I call this the gate of soul winning, the fish gate. Notice verse 3. "But the fish gate did the sons of Hasenaiah build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof." All right, look this way. Now, nobody would have had to tell you where the fish gate was. You know why? It was pointing toward the Mediterranean Sea. And they would catch the fish in the Mediterranean Sea, and they would bring it through the fish gate. And your nose would tell you where the fish gate was. I liken this to Matthew 4:18-20. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting in them the sea, for they were fishers. And He saith unto them, Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed Him." Now listen carefully. The connotation is, if you're following Christ, you're going to be involved in soul winning. If you're not involved in soul winning, you're not following Jesus Christ. Here's an interesting thing. Do you know that in Nehemiah chapter 3 you have the Great Commission? You say, now wait a minute. No, that's New Testament, five times in the New Testament. All right, here it is. In verse 10, verse 23, verse 28, and verse 29. It says, every man repaired over against his own house. Hey folks, isn't that the Great Commission? Whenever a person gets saved, the Great Commission starts with trying to get your family saved. I want to say, if you came down the aisle to get saved, and you made a profession, and you didn't get concern for your loved ones, you didn't get the real thing. You see, in John 1 and verse 40 and 41, when Andrew got saved, he went and got his brother Simon Peter, and he brought him to Christ. In John chapter 4, the nobleman is saved. And in John chapter 4 and verse 38, he goes and he gets his whole family saved. Acts chapter 16 and verse 15, Lydia is saved. She goes home and gets her whole family saved. Acts 16 and verse 34, the Philippian jailer is saved. He said, Paul, you can't leave me now. I've got a whole family that needs to be saved. He took Paul home and got his whole family saved. Now, have you gotten a concern for your loved ones? Ladies and gentlemen, I prayed for my daddy for 33 years. 33 years. I preached on June the 23rd, 1986, on a Monday night in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, and my daddy came down the aisle to get saved. So I want to encourage you young people with unsaved relatives, don't get discouraged. Somebody said that every prayer that George Miller prayed in his lifetime was answered except one. He prayed 65 years for a brother to be saved. George Miller died, and then his brother got saved. So there are two key words to becoming a soul winner that are the key words to the book of Nehemiah. The first word is the word prayer. The Bible, the book begins with prayer and it ends with prayer. The second word is a dirty four-letter word. Work. Work. Nehemiah 4 and verse 23 says that Nehemiah worked so hard he didn't even stop to sleep. The only time he stopped was when his clothes were so dirty that he had to wash them. And he rested while his clothes were being washed and dried, and then he put them on and went to work again. I want to say no church is a great church because of one man. I preached in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and the last night I preached, I said, you people think you're paying the pastor to win the souls. The theme of the book of the Acts is not every preacher a soul winner. The book of the Acts is every Christian a soul winner. Now here's the difference, young people. Bill Rice III and I started a preacher's meeting about 25 years ago at the Bill Rice Ranch. And I never will forget the first night of that meeting, we had a man whose church ran about 2,000 in Sunday school. And he gave this illustration. He said, most of my people think they are paying me to win the souls. And so I tried to get across to them that it's every person's responsibility to say, to be involved in this matter of soul winning. He said, here's what I did. On Sunday night, I got a man on this side of the platform, and I got another man on this side of the platform. He said, now here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go down in the congregation and bring one person back with you. And then go down again, get another person, bring them back with you. And then go down again, get another person, bring them back with you. And I want you to repeat that cycle 8 times. Obviously, when he finished, there was the man who started plus 8 people. He said, now folks, here's the difference. I want you to go down and get one person, bring them back with you. Then I want both of you to go down, get 2 more, bring them back with you. Then 4 of you go down, you get 4 more, and bring them back with you. He said, repeat that cycle 8 times, just like our brother on the other side. You know how many were on this side? 256, plus the man that started. You see, that's multiplying. This is adding. You get there a whole lot quicker by multiplying. Now, here's one of the burdens of my heart, Brother Beal, is that we will graduate preacher boys that are evangelical, but they're not soul winners. Are you listening? It is possible to be evangelical and not a soul winner. And it bothers me when I see preacher boys who go through an entire semester and never lead a person to Christ, and it doesn't bother them. They think they have relieved their responsibility by being evangelical. Let me tell you something. If you're not a soul winner now, you're not going to be one when you get out there in the ministry. I was talking to my son-in-law, Mike Pelletier, and I said, Mike, you and I, when we were in college, we were busy winning people to Christ every weekend. And I never will forget Brother Spencer. I came back after 3 weeks of not winning somebody to Christ, and I got down on my knees and I wept before God in the prayer room. And I said, dear God, I don't want to live if I can't win people to Jesus Christ. There's nothing to live for. The average Christian can go through his entire Christian life never leading a soul to Christ, and it doesn't bother him. All right, I want you to notice something carefully, please. Notice verse 5. This is interesting. It says, and next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. The city of Tekoa was 12 miles from Jerusalem. The Tekoites came and they helped them rebuild the walls. However, the leaders stood back and they said, now, we want to brag about the progress on the walls. We want the folks from Tekoa to go ahead and help, but we're not going to get our hands dirty. You see, leaders are supposed to lead by example. I was preaching in Ypsilanti, Michigan years ago, and there was a man that was invited, a co-worker, and he came to get saved. I preached on the home that night. And after he was dealt with, he said, you know, my father-in-law is a deacon in an independent Baptist church. He said, I have been married to his daughter for 10 years. And in 10 years, my father-in-law not one time has shown me the plan of salvation and told me how to get saved. Psalm 127:3-5. Children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty, so are children of the youth. And happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And you know what I want to challenge you to do? I want to challenge you to say, dear God, I want to win at least 3 people to Christ this semester. And God, that is going to be my constant prayer. I want to win at least 3 people to Christ. I think of Hannah. When she didn't have any children, she was ashamed. And she got before God and she said, God, the other women are laughing at me. I don't have any children. I'm barren. I believe in the New Testament economy. A person who doesn't have any spiritual children ought to be ashamed. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. All right, number 1, we've noticed the gate of salvation. Number 2, the gate of soul winning. Now in closing, will you go please to verse 13? And I call this the gate of sanctification, verse 13. It says, the valley gate repaired Hanan, the inhabitants of Zanoah. They built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, 1,000 cubits on the wall under the dung gate. The gate of sanctification. Now here's what they would do. They would take the rubbish within the city. And they would take it out to the valley of Gehenna, through the dung gate, and they would burn up all the waste and garbage within the city. Let's build the gate of sanctification. 1 Peter 1:15-16. As he which is called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. As it is written, be ye holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. Titus 2:11-13, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? Because we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come when judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin with us, then what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's build the dung gate. Now folks, there were three hindrances to their rebuilding the walls. Number one, there was the ridicule. Sanballat, Tobiah, they stood back and they ridiculed them as they were building the wall. They said, why, that wall is so flimsy, if a fox goes up on that wall, it'll tear it down. Ladies and gentlemen, how do you respond to ridicule? You see, I made up my mind a long time ago, I am not going to live horizontally. I'm going to live vertically. See, it really doesn't matter what you think of Ron Comfort. But it does matter what God Almighty thinks of Ron Comfort. And if you live this way rather than this way, you'll never be any good to God. So number one, there was a ridicule. Number two, there were the raging enemies. You see, the walls being down, the raging enemies could come in and exterminate the people at any time. Folks, I'm here to tell you that's happening in Washington, D.C. Have you ever thought about the ramifications, what President Obama says, that if he is reelected, he is going to make a federal law out of gay marriage? Have you thought about the ramifications of that? You know what that means? Ambassador Baptist College days are numbered. Fundamental Baptist Church's days are numbered. They can have people planted in fundamental Baptist churches, and if a man gets up and preach on Romans chapter 1, he can be in trouble with the law. You know, I read today, Brother Spencer, that in Delaware now, they have passed a law that spanking can be a criminal offense. If you spank a child 18 or under, it can be a misdemeanor. If you spank a child 3 years and under, it can be a felony. Don't you realize what's happening, folks? That's telling us that we cannot live by the book of Proverbs and discipline our children by the book of Proverbs. Do you know that as you and I sit here tonight, there are two preachers in prison in Texas, Joshua and Caleb Thompson. You know what their crime was? They exercised corporal punishment. They had a Hispanic boy in their school that they were going to discipline. And they were even thinking about expelling them. And the parents came to these two preacher boys and said, listen, do anything you want to discipline our child, but please don't expel him from the school. So their twin boys, Joshua was the one who used the switch. Caleb, his brother, watched them. Those two boys were sentenced to 16 years in prison and 24 years in prison. Last year, Caleb was up for parole. And the liberal woman judge said, I hope they rot in prison. And I'll tell you something. The federal government has their guns loaded for schools like Ambassador Baptist College. But you know what I say? The gates of hell's not going to prevail against the church. But here's the real problem, number three. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed. Here it is. And there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. You've got the ridicule, you've got the raging enemies. But the big problem is the rubbish. You see, because of all the garbage and refuse in the city, they had to take men off the post of duty. They were vulnerable because they had to clean up the city. That's our problem tonight, ladies and gentlemen. I was preaching in Alabama in a meeting, and the pastor said, "Brother Comfort, we had to do something in our school that I've never known of in a fundamental church." He said, "We had a boy in kindergarten that we had to expel because of immorality." A kindergarten boy, immorality. So he called the parents in. Parents supposed to be saved. And he asked the parents, he said, "Is there anything in your house that would cause your boy to act as he acted?" You know what they said? They said, "Well, we do have Playboy TV coming in our house. God help us." People who claim to be saved. Yesterday, I heard a preacher say this. Four of the five men that were on his ordination council, some 50 years ago, four out of five, Brother Charette, have gone into immorality. And we're hearing about it all over. But listen carefully, folks. We have expelled very few students at Ambassador in our 23-year existence because of immorality. And that's not my main concern. You see, in 2 Corinthians 7:1, we have the sins of the flesh and we have the sins of the spirit. Now, you take the prodigal son, he was guilty of the sins of the flesh. You know how the story ends? Prodigal son's back at his daddy's house. But on the other hand, you have the sins of the spirit. That's the elder brother. You know how the story ends? He's not back at his daddy's house. And I am more concerned about the sins of the spirit. You see, we've never had to get rid of any of our faculty because of the sins of the flesh. Never in our 23-year existence. And I'm not worried about that. But I am worried about the sins of the spirit. We have men who have graduated from this school. Every Sunday and Wednesday, they get in the pulpit and they are consumed with bitterness. How in the world can they bow their head and say, "Lord, fill me with your spirit," when they are just reeking with bitterness? I was preaching in a church not long ago, and a young man was getting ready to leave the next day after the meeting ended, go to Bible college, and he was reeking with bitterness. You see, young people, that's what'll hurt Ambassador Baptist College. If a faculty member or a staff member is bitter, you can keep the blessings of God back from Ambassador Baptist College. Some of you have come here and you're bitter toward your parents or you're bitter toward your pastor back home. You say, "If you knew how they treated me, you'd not have ever right to be bitter." Where do you read that in the Bible? Where do you read that in the Bible? Colossians 3 and verse 13, "As Christ forgave you, so also do ye." There's nothing you can do to me tonight that is as bad as what I did to Jesus Christ for 15 years of my life. And I don't have a right to be bitter about anything or anybody, and you don't either. I read about a citywide meeting years ago in southern West Virginia. The evangelist's name was George Stevens. The song leader in that meeting was Dr. Myron Cedar Holmes' daddy. George Stevens had preached 3 weeks. It's like batting his head against a wall. He'd preached his heart out and nothing had happened. Finally, the last day of the meeting, he came to the tabernacle. A sponsoring pastor met him on the way and he said, "Brother Stevens, if you close the meeting today," he said, "I'm resigning my church next Sunday." He said, "I don't know what it is, but something this town is eating the heart right out of Christianity." He said, "My wife's on the verge of a nervous breakdown. I'm a nervous wreck. I can't take it anymore. If you close today, I resign my church next Sunday." Well, the preacher got up to preach his prepared message. Instead of preaching his prepared message, God directed his thoughts to Joshua chapter 7, where God punished the entire nation of Israel for the sin of one man, a man by the name of Achan. By the way, young people, if God could punish a nation for the sin of one man, don't you think God could withhold His blessings on Ambassador Baptist College for bitter, disgruntled staff, faculty, or students in this student body? Sure. So he got ready to give his invitation, and a lady from the choir jumped to her feet, and she said, "Stop it, preacher! Stop it, preacher!" She said, "I've got to get right with God." She came to the platform. She said, "Would Miss Sue Johnson please get up and come to the platform?" Immediately, everybody knew what was going on. They knew the 12 years before, these women had been the best of friends. They had taught school in the same school, but in 12 years, they had not spoken to one another. When the lady, Sue Johnson, came to the platform, the lady from the choir said, "Sue, I don't understand how anybody that's Christian can act as I've acted toward you." She said, "Sue, it's been my fault, and I want you to forgive me." Sue Johnson looked at her and she said, "It has not been your fault." She said, "It's been my fault, and I've got to get right with God too." Together they got down on their knees and they wept and they cried and they prayed. After they got through praying and crying, a preacher stood up, turned around to his people, roped off, and he said, "Folks, for years our church has been a standstill." He said, "I found out why during these 3 weeks." He said, "You've had as your pastor a cold-hearted, backslidden, professional preacher." He said, "The only reason I preach to you is because you draw a salary every week." And he said, "I've had bitterness in my heart toward many of you that I'm looking at right now." He said, "I want to get right with you and get right with God and lead our church to greater heights for God." He sat down. Teenager stood up, turned around to his mom and dad. He said, "Mom and dad, I'm a phony." He said, "If you knew the things I've done at school, it'd break your heart." He said, "I've ruined our testimony as a family." He said, "I'm a rebel. I've got to get right with you and get right with God." The service lasted until 2:30 Sunday afternoon. When one right after another got up, got right with each other, and got right with God. Sunday night came. The evangelist came back to the tabernacle to close the meeting. There was not an available space. Chairs in the aisles, chairs at the front. The choir was jammed. When the evangelist got to the platform to preach, it seemed as though God said, "George, you don't have to preach. I've already done the preaching." And with that, he had them bow their heads and he gave this simple invitation. He said, "For 3 weeks, the Spirit of God's been brooding over this place in an unusual way. He wants to do something for us tonight that we shall never forget." He said, "Now, without any fanfare, without any pressure, if you'd like to be saved, just slip out of your place and come down and we'll show you how to be saved." There was a pause. Finally, a doctor came down the aisle, then a school teacher, then a businessman, then a lawyer. You know what happened before that service was over? Over 150 people were born again. Why? Because one woman in the choir was willing to get right with a Christian sister. Who is it in here tonight? In closing, after the French revolutionists came in and they slew King Louis XVII and his beautiful wife Marie Antoinette, they started to slay their little boy, Prince Louis XVIII. But they thought they'd have a little fun with him. So they took him down to the slums of town to a woman who was reputed to be a witch. They called her Aunt Mag. She put the little dolphin before her. And she would put dirty food in front of him. He'd push it back. He'd say, "I won't eat that food." She would show him dirty pictures. He would close his eyes and he would say, "I will not look at those dirty pictures." Finally, the little dolphin came down with his fist on the table. His golden locks fell over his eyes and he said, "Listen, woman, I am a child of the king and I would rather die than defile myself. I'm a child of the king." God give us students and faculty and staff and Ambassador Baptist College that would say, "I would rather die than defile myself. I'm a child of the king." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As the instrumentalists come tonight and play, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way," I want to ask you this question tonight. Have you been to the sheep gate? Now, can you remember a time and a place when you realized you were a poor, lost, hell-deserving sinner? And you realized that only the blood of Jesus Christ could take away your sin. And you received Him as your Lord and Savior, and your life was changed. If you can give me tonight a Bible reason why you know you've been to the sheep gate, you've been born again, would you slip up your hand, please? Keep them up just a moment if you're not sure. Don't be lying, raise it. Keep them up just a moment. Thank you. You may put them down. I wonder, is there somebody that would say, Brother Comfort, I'm not sure I've been to the sheep gate. I know my parents say I made a profession, but I don't remember one thing about it. And I'm just not sure. But I want to make sure tonight. Include me in the prayer. I want to come to the sheep gate tonight. I want to come to the cross. I realize I'm sick. And only the blood of Jesus Christ can cure what's wrong with me. Tonight, I want to make sure I'm saved. Slip up your hand, please, and I'll see it and pray for you. Anywhere in the building. Anywhere in the building. All right, let me ask you this. How many of you can say, tonight, Brother Comfort, if I know my heart, there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. If I know my heart, there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. If you can honestly say that, slip up your hand, please. If you can honestly say, if I know my heart, there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Are there some tonight who'd say, Brother Comfort, there is something between. It may be the sins of the Spirit. It may be the sins of the flesh. But there is something between. And tonight I need to come to the dung gate. Would you pray for me? Tonight I need to come to the dung gate. Pray for me as a Christian. Slip up your hand, please, right now. All over the building. All over the building. Now listen carefully. The message in Wales in 1904 and 1905 was a twofold message. Get right with man and get right with God. If you're not right with man, then you're not right with God. It may mean some of you going back to the room tonight and writing an email or calling mom and dad or calling somebody and getting right with them. Sins of the Spirit. Now, one more thing and then we'll have the invitation. Has God spoken to your heart tonight about the fish gate, the gate of soul winning? And you'd say, tonight, I'm making God a promise that God being my helper, my goal for this semester is going to be to win 3 people to Jesus Christ. God being my helper, I want to win 3 people to Jesus Christ, and that is going to be my continuous prayer. If you'd say that, slip up your hand, please, right now. God bless you. All over the building. Father, I'm so thankful that at the cross, our sins can be taken away completely. We believe that when Jesus died on the cross and He descended into the lower parts of the earth, He told those Old Testament saints, no longer are your sins covered. They have been taken away because of the sheep gate, the cross. And I'm so glad that not only at the cross are we cleansed from our sin, but we can be daily cleansed as a means of 1 John 1 and verse 9. And Lord, I pray that our students will learn to walk in continuous fellowship, having a short account with You. And then, Lord, I pray for our young people. Help them not to be content with being evangelical, but may their hearts cry out, I want to win souls. I want to see people's lives transformed. I think about the testimony we had in chapel this morning. The young lady who said she won her first soul to Christ. And it gave her the greatest joy she's ever experienced. I pray that many of our students this semester will have the joy of winning their first person to Christ. And then, Lord, I pray for those who need to come to the dung gate tonight, the gate of sanctification. I pray, dear God, that we'll realize that we're the key. If You give revival, it must begin at the house of God. May we be honest with You tonight. I pray, dear God, that this week there'll be a spirit of revival that will pervade this entire campus, and Lord, even spread to the community, even spread to Cleveland County. In Jesus' name we pray.